Gospel chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Tonight I want to begin the first in a series of five messages under the general theme of essentials of discipleship, and tonight's message is how to pray. For many of you who are here tonight, everything that we'll say tonight is old hat. You've been down this road before, and these are prayer disciplines that you have incorporated in your life perhaps for many years. Many years. For some of you who are new to the Lord Jesus Christ, who are new converts, or perhaps to some who've been saved for a long time but who've had a very ineffective or unfruitful prayer life, this truth that will be shared tonight can revolutionize your life. I say that to you not because of who I am, but because of the nature of the truth. For you see, it is absolutely impossible for a Christian to be the Christian that the Lord Jesus would have him or her to be without a very consistent and effective and fruitful prayer life. In its simplest form, prayer is talking to God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into your life, He gave you of His Spirit. He imparted to you the indwelling presence of His Spirit. And before you were a Christian, you had no right to call God your Father, because He was not your Father. Satan was your Father. But once you came to faith in Jesus Christ, God in heaven became your spiritual Father. And as a Christian, you have the right to approach God in prayer. The only prayer that an unconverted sinner can pray is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. And any other prayer that a sinner prays other than that, which happens to be answered, is just by the sheer grace of God and not because God is obligated to answer the prayer of any unconverted sinner. But to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, prayer is a wonderful privilege which God has given to us. And it is one which unfortunately oftentimes is overlooked. But God has given it to us. And so tonight I want us to just look at some basics about prayer. If this were a university classroom and I were a university professor, I would label this class tonight Prayer 101. And so before we plunge in, I want to recommend a book to you. I guess professors do that. And so let me just recommend a book to you. There are many books in my library on prayer, many of which are very, very helpful. But if I could just recommend a first book, a primer on prayer, I would suggest that you purchase and carefully digest Johnny Bisogno's little book, The Power of Positive Praying. I have read it more than once. I have gone through it carefully. I have taught the book, and I have encouraged many people to buy the book through the years. I've given a number of copies away, and you can find it in any Christian bookstore. It's been republished and reprinted many, many times. You can purchase it in our Lakeview Book Ministry in our office, The Power of Positive Praying by John Bisogno. Now tonight, I want us to look first of all at some reasons to pray, and then secondly, how God answers prayer. Thirdly, some principles governing prayer. Fourthly, the procedure to follow in prayer. And number five, and finally, hindrances to prayer. We have a lot of territory to cover, and I want to be as concise as I can in seeking to cover this territory thoroughly. First of all, let me give you four reasons to pray. Reason number one, why a Christian ought to pray: because of the example of the Lord Jesus. Look with me now in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35. There we read that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, He left the house, He went to a solitary place where He prayed. Not only do we find this recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, but we find again and again that Jesus withdrew to a place by Himself where He communed with the Father in prayer. Now the question is this: if Jesus, the divine Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, found it necessary to get up a great while before the sun came up and to depart to a solitary place to pray, how much more do you and I? If the very Son of God found prayer essential, then certainly you and I must understand the necessity of a specific, committed, consistent prayer life. And so we have the example of Jesus. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I must be a person of prayer. The second reason which I would suggest to you tonight is the command of the Lord Jesus. Look in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. The command of the Lord Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 1, we read, then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That is, not faint, not quit on God. A lot of folks who used to walk with God no longer walk with the Lord. There's some folks in this fellowship who once were very close to the Lord Jesus and were faithful in service to Him, who've grown cold in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons is they cease to pray. A Christian who's on right praying ground with God is not going to give up. He's not going to quit on God. And Jesus gave this command that we should always pray. And so we have not only the example of the Lord Jesus, but we also have the command of the Lord Jesus. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says that we ought to pray without ceasing. Now, let me give you a third reason to pray, found in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 13. There we're told that prayer brings glory to God. If you'll look in John 14, verse 13, you'll find these words spoken by Jesus Himself. Verse 13, Jesus said, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." When a Christian comes to the Father and makes his request known, and God in heaven hears that request and answers that prayer, then that answered prayer brings glory to God. There are some things that will never take place unless Christians pray. And as we pray, God intervenes. And as God intervenes and reveals His power and His ability to transform lives and circumstances, then that intervention on the part of God brings glory to the name of our God. Now a fourth reason to pray, found in James chapter 5, verse 16. There we're told that when we pray, we release the mighty power of God. James chapter 5, verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." God says when a righteous man is praying, then His power is released in that person's life and in the circumstances about which that person is praying. And so, here quickly are four very good reasons for a Christian to be earnest about prayer. Now, we could give other reasons, but these are four good ones. And a good place to start. Now, look with me, secondly, at how God chooses to answer our prayers. And I've suggested here on the outline that you have before you, there are four ways that God can choose to answer prayer. First of all, in Isaiah 65, we're told that sometimes God answers prayer immediately. In fact, He answers as we are asking, or even before we ask. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 65. Look with me now in verse 24. "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." Now, wouldn't it be just wonderful, at least from our perspective, that if every time we prayed, we had that kind of response? I mean, while we were still making the request known to God, God is sending the answer our way. It doesn't always work that way. And the reason it doesn't always work that way is God knows that sometimes that's not best for us. If every time we made a request, God instantaneously gave that request as we asked for it, then we would soon be puffed up with pride and arrogance. And so while God sometimes answers prayer immediately, many times God chooses to answer in another way. The second way in which God answers prayer is on a delayed basis. Look in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And in this 11th chapter of Luke, we find some instruction given by Jesus regarding prayer. In fact, in the early part of the chapter, the disciples of Jesus came up and observed Jesus praying. Now, wouldn't you like to see Jesus pray? Wouldn't you like to just listen in on Jesus praying? I'm telling you, what a privilege that was. Well, they didn't disturb Him. Verse 1 says they waited till He finished, and then they said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, now look down in verse 5. As Jesus was giving instruction about prayer, in verse 5 He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." And so the lesson that Jesus communicates here is that sometimes prayers, the answers to prayers, are delayed. And so Jesus goes on to say here in verse 9, so I say to you, ask. And the tense of the Greek grammar there is ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open unto you. Sometimes it's not enough just to ask one time, but God wants us to ask again and again and again, and to keep seeking and to keep knocking. For the promise of Jesus in verse 10 is, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. But sometimes the answer will come in a later time. Now, a third way in which God answers prayer is that God hears us. He listens to our requests, but he answers differently than what we ask for. And we find an example of this in the prayer life of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look there in verses 7, 8, and 9. 2 Corinthians 12. This is Paul's account of his thorn in the flesh and how he asked God to be delivered from that thorn. In verse 7 we read, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. That is, the Apostle Paul earnestly pled and entreated God to take away this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And so we find here that sometimes God hears our prayers and God chooses to answer in a different way. God knew that what Paul needed was not the removal of the thorn in the flesh, but God knew that Paul needed to be more dependent upon him, and that Paul needed grace and not the removal of the thorn. And so God heard Paul's request, but God answered in a different way. And then a fourth way in which God answers prayer is that sometimes God gives us more than we ask for. And isn't that wonderful? And we find that promise in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now listen to this promise. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Isn't that great? Sometimes God just gives us what we ask for and gives us more. So God will answer our prayers, but God answers according to his wisdom and not according to ours. And God's wisdom is absolutely perfect. There's no limit to his wisdom. He knows everything. Therefore, he knows best how to respond to our prayer requests. Now, thirdly tonight, I want you to consider with me some principles which govern answered prayer. And therefore, I want us to look at very quickly. Principles which govern prayer. First of all, God wants us to pray in the name of Jesus. If you'll look in John chapter 16, the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 23 and 24. John 16, verse 23. Jesus said, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Till now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Again and again, we're told in the Scripture, when we pray, we are to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, that's not just some magic formula that you tack on at the end of a prayer. Though I'm almost always say the words, in Jesus' name, when I pray. But it's not so much that you say the words, because you can say empty words and not mean them in your heart. But we're to pray in Jesus' name because, you see, the authority has been vested in Jesus. We have no authority to pray in our own name. There's no authority to pray in the name of the church. But God has said in his word that we're to pray in Jesus' name. Now, the name of Jesus represents the character of Jesus. It represents the resources of Jesus. It represents the authority of Jesus. And the authority of Jesus is absolute. He said in Matthew's Gospel 28, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we pray in His authority. When we pray in Jesus' name, we pray in His resources. There's not a thing that He can't do. He is God of very God. And anything that God the Father can do, God the Son can do. And the Word of God teaches us to pray in Jesus' name. We're not coming on our own. We have no right to come into the presence of a holy God apart from our mediator, apart from our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. A second principle which governs prayer is to pray for God's will to be done when we pray. If you look in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, you'll find a wonderful prayer promise regarding praying in the will of God. Now look in verse 14. This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Now we ought to pray in the will of God because God's will is always best. And so when we come to pray, we ought to seek God's will about something before we pray. Now the fact of the matter is that most things about which we pray, it's very clear what the will of God is. God's will is not that confusing. I know there are a few big issues where it's a little difficult at times to discern God's will. But it's a lack of faith, in my estimation, to come to God with something about which the Bible is very clear and pray for God to do something if it be His will. For instance, you don't need to come to the Lord in prayer and ask God to save your Aunt Tizzy if it be His will. We already know that the Scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we come boldly into the presence of God and say, Lord, I know it is Your will that my aunt accept Jesus Christ. And I present her name before You. In Jesus' name, I request that by Your Spirit You bring conviction of sin in her life, that You reveal to her her need of a Savior, her sinfulness. And I pray that You bring the regenerating power of Your Spirit to bear in her life and that You give her saving faith to trust Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. I know it's Your will, and I thank You, God, for hearing my prayer. I believe in Your time You're going to do it. You see, when we come and say, now, Lord, if it's Your will, do this or do that, then that doesn't show a great deal of faith, especially when the Word of God is clear. And so, we're to pray in the will of God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we ask. Now, what about those things that we're not sure of the will of God? How do you pray? Well, this is the way I pray. I present my requests. I tell God this is what I'm asking. And then I say, now, Lord, as best I know, I'm seeking to know Your will and to do Your will and to obey You. And God, if I'm asking amiss, if my request is not pleasing to You, if my request is outside of Your will for my life, then, Lord, I pray not my will, but Your will be done. But the promise of the Word of God is if we ask anything in His will, He hears us and He answers. Now, a third law which governs answered prayer is just simply asking. Now, that ought to be self-evident, should it not? But sometimes we stumble at that, the most elementary things. Look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 2. You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet because you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Now, notice this last sentence in James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask God. One of the basic principles of prayer is asking. God says you do not have because you do not ask. Some of you face a family crisis and have no answer because you haven't asked God's wisdom. Perhaps some of you face a financial crisis and you're in bondage simply because you did not ask God for the leadership of His Spirit. Some of you have loved ones who are unsaved, and perhaps the simple reason they're unsaved is you've not pled with God for the salvation of their souls. You have not because you ask not. And then a fourth principle which governs prayer is to pray in faith. Look in Matthew chapter 21, please. Matthew 21, verse 22. Now, how are you saved? By faith. How do you live the Christian life? By faith. Matthew 21:22. If you believe, Jesus says, you'll receive whatever you ask in prayer. The promise of Jesus is you believe, and then you receive. The Bible says a man who comes to God and makes his request known and has doubt is an unstable man. He's like a little boat on a storm-tossed sea blown about. And so one of the principles of answered prayer is to pray in faith. You say, I don't have faith. Well, you know, Jesus said we did. It's just a matter of appropriating the faith that we already have. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, He took up residence in your spirit by His Spirit. You're identified with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. And the Scripture says that Christ is in us. He's the hope of glory. And everything that Jesus is, He is in you. And our position is we are in Christ Jesus, and all the faith that Jesus has, we have. So it's not a matter of just screwing up more faith to believe God for something which is impossible to believe. It is a matter of just appropriating the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is already resident within the heart and soul of every Christian. Now, the fourth thing I want to talk about tonight is a procedure in prayer. We've talked about some reasons and some principles and so forth, but just how do you go about it? And I want this to be practical. If you want to have a consistent prayer life, how are you going to do it? Well, I want us to look in Daniel chapter 6 at the example of this wonderful man of God, Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, who was a mighty man of prayer, a man who was mightily used in his generation for righteousness in a pagan environment. Daniel chapter 6, and look in verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Now notice with me several things about Daniel's prayer life. First of all, he had a definite time to pray. Three times a day. We don't know when those times were, but I think we can probably make a pretty accurate guess by saying first thing in the morning, at noon, and at night. Three times a day, Daniel met God in the place of prayer. Daniel had a definite time to pray. If you want to have a victorious prayer life, you ought to have a definite time. Now, if you're a lark and get up with the birds in the morning, it ought to be in the morning. If you're a night owl, perhaps it ought to be at night. But find a time when you are at your best, when you are fresh, when your mind is sharp, and have a definite time to pray. I personally believe and have long believed that the best time to pray is early in the day. The sooner, the better. And it just helps to get the day off to a good start. In my estimation, to pray at the end of the day is somewhat like warming up the band after the concert's over. And the day is spent. And it's behind you. And so I'd encourage you to, if you can do it, to pray early in the day. As the years have worn on, I have found it increasingly easy to do it early in the day because I don't need as much sleep as I once did. When I was a university student, and it was more difficult for me to wake up in the morning, I just kind of by happenstance stumbled on a solution to praying early in the day. I found it difficult to get up and pray before my first class, so I would try to schedule an 8 o'clock class and not schedule a 9 o'clock class. And so I'd make it to my 8 o'clock class. It wouldn't be worth much. And then I'd have the 9 o'clock hour to pray. So if you have trouble waking up in the morning, just try to find some creative way to get it done as soon in the day as you can. Daniel had a definite time to pray. Find yourself a definite time and meet God there. Number two, we find that Daniel had a definite place. His place was at his home, in the upstairs room with the windows open toward Jerusalem. And so Daniel went to the same place three times a day, and there he met God. It sure does help if you have a definite place to pray. It might be in a chair in your den. It might be on your back porch. It might be in a corner of your office before anyone else arrives at work. It might be in the front seat of your pickup truck. But some place where you go, some definite place, to have a quiet time of prayer with God. And if you have a definite place and a definite time, you're going to be more inclined to have a more consistent, effective fruitful prayer life. A third thing we find here in the life of Daniel was a definite content. We find Daniel giving thanks to God just as he had done before. That is, what he did one day, he did the next and the next and the next. I think Daniel did more than give thanks, but he certainly did that on a continual basis. And so as you pray, you ought to have some kind of procedure to follow, some kind of schedule or some kind of agenda to pray. Now, there are many that I've heard of and used through the years, and let me just suggest to you that you have at least four kinds of prayers or four types of prayer in your personal, private prayer time. First of all, prayers of praise. Number two, prayers of thanksgiving. Number three, prayers of confession. And number four, prayers of asking. Now, first of all, I believe it's helpful if a person comes to his prayer time, at least on a regular basis, that he begin with a prayers of praise. That's not to say that you can't begin with some other kind of prayer, but I believe on a usual basis, it's probably best if you come into God's presence and begin your prayer time by praying to God prayers of praise. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And let's see this admonition here given about prayers of praise. Hebrews 13, 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And so here we find that God admonishes us to praise the name of God. Now, praise deals with the character of God. It deals with who God is, with His attributes. And God delights in hearing His people praise Him. God delights and manifests His presence when we praise His name. And so when we praise God, when we pray prayers of praise, basically we're just bragging on the Lord. We're telling Him how wonderful He is, how majestic He is, how glorious He is. And one way to do that is just to use your own words. Just speak the words of your lips and just say, God, I praise You. And just pick out some of His attributes and praise Him for His holiness, or praise Him for His grace, or praise Him for His patience. Praise Him for His power. Praise Him for His wisdom. Praise Him that He's unchangeable. There are so many attributes of our eternal God that deserve our praise, and He is worthy of our praise. And so just in your own words, focus in and praise Him. One particular day you might want to just focus in on and praise God the Father and the attributes of God the Father. The next day you might want to focus in on the attributes of God the Son and praise the Lord Jesus Christ for all that He is to us. A third day you might want to focus in on the attributes of God the Holy Spirit and praise Him for those characteristics which are found in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. But use your own words to praise God. A second way I would suggest that you give prayers of praise to the Lord is to use the Bible itself. Now, whenever you pray the Word of God, you can be sure you are praying the will of God. You may not always be sure you're praying the will of God in some areas, but when you pray the Word of God, you can be sure you're praying in the will of God. And so it's fitting to take God's Word and to pray prayers of praise. Many of the Psalms are wonderful places to turn in the Bible and to use that as a springboard to pray prayers of praise. The Psalm book is just filled with prayers of praise. But other prayers of praise are found in other places in the Scripture. And some of the best ones of all are found in the book of the Revelation. But take God's Word. If you find words difficult to come by one day, take the Word of God in your hand and turn to one of those Psalms and just pray it back to God as your ascription of praise and worship unto Him. Now, a wonderful way to find some aid in praying prayers of praise is to take the hymnal and just to pray some of those hymns back to the Lord. If you can sing, just sing to the Lord. If you can't sing, then make your joyful noise or whistle or whatever. But take a hymnal or take a chorus book or some of these choruses that we sing here on Sunday. Some of the things we've done tonight or some other time. It's a wonderful thing to praise the name of the Lord by taking one of these great hymns of the faith. And to sing, My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. Just to sing that to the Lord is a wonderful way to give praise to the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can do it in your own words. You can use the Word of God as an aid. You can use your hymnal or chorus book to aid you in giving praise to the name of God. So we praise God for who He is. Now, a second prayer that you need to include in your prayer time is prayers of thanksgiving. While thanksgiving is similar to praise, it is not identical. Now, praise deals with who God is. Thanksgiving deals with what God has done. We praise God for who He is. We thank Him for what He has done for us. And so there is a difference. Now, if you'll look in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, you will find these words regarding thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so the Scripture tells us that we are to give God thanks in everything, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving. Now, we thank God for what He has done. Praise has to do with the character of God. Thanksgiving has to do with the action of God. And when a Christian comes to give thanks to God, then he wants to thank God for blessings. Now, for instance, it's proper in your prayer time to thank God, well, for answered prayer. You made a request known to God. God's answered your prayer. Thank Him for that prayer. Thank God for spiritual blessings. I believe it's fitting for us to thank God at least once a day for saving us from sin. Thank God for filling you with His Spirit. Thank God for giving you gifts of the Spirit for ministry. Thank God for the spiritual blessings which He has bestowed upon you. For we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And so we thank God for these spiritual blessings. We ought to thank God for relational blessings, for family members, for spouses and children and parents and relatives, for Christian friends, for the fellowship of the people of God, and for all the wonderful blessings that come our way in interpersonal relationships. Then it's fitting to thank God for physical blessings. If you thank God recently for your life, if you thank God recently that you can walk, you know, some people can. If you thank God recently that you can see, you say, well, I don't see well. I have to have eyeglasses to see. I think you ought to thank God somebody invented eyeglasses and you could afford to buy a pair to see with. We ought to thank God for physical blessings. Can you thank God that you can speak and hear and smell and jump and run and breathe and walk? You say, we have to do that every day. Not every day, but I think you ought to do it pretty often. I mean, the fact of the matter is, the only reason that your heart's going to beat one more tick is God is graceful and gracious to us. If He withdrew His grace from us, we'd all die. We are dependent upon Him. Let's give Him thanks. And then thank God for material blessings. A long time ago, I learned to give thanks to God for a couple of material blessings that really blessed me. Number one, I'm thankful for an indoor toilet. My great-grandmother had an outhouse, a two-seater. And we'd go up there every August. And I learned when I was just a young child to be thankful for an indoor toilet. Some of you grew up without an indoor toilet. And another material blessing I'm very thankful for, especially during the winter months, is hot and cold running water, especially a hot shower on a cold January day. I believe if I had to take a cold shower when it was 20 degrees outside, I'd just stink. But what a wonderful blessing that is, and most folks in the world don't have the advantage of a hot shower. You think you deserve it, don't you? Do you? You think, well, the sweat of my brow I paid to have this shower installed. I deserve this. I worked hard for it. God in heaven gave you the grace to make the money. And God in heaven gave you the grace to live in the U.S. of A, folks. Because most folks in this old world don't know anything about a hot shower on a cold day. Let's give God the thanks that He deserves. There's so many things we can thank God for in prayer. We ought to be busy doing it. We've talked about praise. We've talked about thanksgiving. Now, a third aspect of prayer, a third kind of prayer that you ought to include in your prayer life is prayers of confession. And I'm speaking here specifically of confession of your sin. Look with me now in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God says in His Word that we ought to confess our sins. That means to agree with God that it's sin. Now, this is the way many people confess sins, and it's a way which is totally, listen, it is totally unacceptable. To come to the end of the day, you're almost asleep, and as you're dozing off, you say, now, God, forgive me of the many sins I committed today. Now, dear friend, if you think God in heaven will answer that prayer, you sadly are mistaken. You have a distorted view of God. How did you commit those sins? One by one by one. And yet we commit sins one by one by one, but we want to confess them in general. You see, what we want to do is we want to sin retail and confess wholesale. It doesn't work that way. How do we confess our sins? The same way we committed them. You're guilty of the sin of dishonesty. You told a lie. Then how do you deal with it? You confess it to God. You don't say, God, forgive my many sins. You say, God, now I lied today. In a business transaction, I misrepresented the truth. I told my customer this product would do something that it won't do. And I misrepresented the truth. I lied today. I'm a liar. I ask you to forgive me. I agree with you, it was wrong. I turn from it. I ask you to forgive me. That's the way you confess. Now, the fact of the matter is, if we're walking in the Spirit, then we ought to be confessed up to date so that when we come to our daily prayer time with the Lord, we don't have to confess any sins, because the moment we sin and the moment we're convicted of our sin, we immediately confess it and move on. But whether then or whether in the daily quiet time with God, confession of sin is to confess specifically, name that sin, nail it to the cross, receive God's forgiveness, and go on your way rejoicing. And then a fourth kind of prayer that ought to be found in a person's daily prayer time is prayers of asking. Just asking God for the needs that you have in your life. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, God is honored when we come to Him as a child, to a father, and make our request known. He is eager to hear us. He invites us to come boldly into His presence. You have a need? Then ask the Father to meet the need. Now, what shall we ask for? Well, number one, we shall ask for personal needs. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Ask God to give you wisdom in the decisions you face. Ask God to empower you and to use you in His service. Whatever your personal needs are, ask God to meet those needs and trust Him to do so. There's nothing wrong with asking God to meet needs you have. As our loving Heavenly Father, He desires to do that even more than we could ever imagine. And so you have personal needs, go to God in prayer. Don't try to handle it on your own. We need outside resources. We need God to intervene. And then a second way we ought to ask is for the needs of others. Now, asking for yourself is a prayer of supplication. Asking for the needs of others is a prayer of intercession. So our prayers of asking ought to be more than, Lord, here's what you can give me, but it ought to be, Lord, here's what I want you to do in the lives of somebody else. Family members, fellow Christians, church leaders. You want someone to pray for? I'd like you to put my name at the very top of your prayer list and pray for me at least once a day, if not more. Ask God to bless your church. Ask God to work in your business. Ask God to work in your studies in school. Ask the Spirit of God to have His way, to meet the needs that you have. You see, God tells us to pray about everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. There's not a thing that comes into your life that we can't pray about. And ask God to give us His grace in that. Now, I've suggested here on this outline that you use a prayer list or a prayer notebook. And I personally would suggest to you, if you're not already using a 2959 prayer notebook, that you purchase a copy and begin to use it. And you can purchase a copy in our church office. But at least have a prayer list. I think every Christian ought to have a list of men or women who are unsaved that you're praying for their salvation. I've got what I call my hit list for Jesus. There are a number of men in this city that I'm praying for by name. And I'm trusting the Lord Jesus to bring them to salvation. I believe you ought to have a similar list. People that you know that need Christ. You ought to have a list of people that you know that once walked close with Jesus or backslid. You're praying for God to restore them. And so we ought to pray for the needs of others. Pray for the president. Pray for the governor. We're commanded in Scripture to pray for those who are in authority over us. If you don't know what else to pray about, pray as Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Folks, God's will is seldom done in this world. Seldom is God's will done in this world. When I hear folks say, well, God's will is going to be done anyway, I don't know where they get that. How do you explain the mess this world is in if it's God's will? We ought to be praying, interceding, standing in the gap, praying for the will of God to come about in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of my church, in my nation, and this world. Pray for the will of God. Pray for others. Now, quickly, let me just give you, without looking at the scriptural references, some hindrances to answered prayer. There's some things that will hinder answered prayer. Number one is unconfessed sin. We've already dealt with how to confess sin. If you have unconfessed sin in your heart, the Lord will not hear and answer, what Psalm 66:18 says. A second hindrance to answered prayer, according to Proverbs 21:13, is unconcern about the poor. A third hindrance to answered prayer, according to Matthew 6:15, is an unforgiving spirit. Jesus can't hear us and bless us if we have unforgiveness in our hearts. If there's anybody that you have anything less than the love of the Lord Jesus for, you need to deal with that and repent of that and receive God's forgiveness. A fourth hindrance to answered prayer, according to Proverbs 28:9, is a refusal to hear God's law, a refusal to listen to the Word preached, a refusal to obey what God says in His Word. A fifth hindrance to answered prayer, according to 1 Peter 3:7, is a defective home relationship. Now, specifically, the Scripture talks about the husband-wife relationship, but I believe we can make the application a little broader than that and say any defective home relationship. Another hindrance to prayer is a lack of faith. Jesus said, if you ask in faith, believe, and you'll receive. If you don't have faith, then it hinders your prayers. And then finally, to pray with the wrong motive. If we pray with a motive, any other motive than to bring glory to the name of God, then...